In our series on the Gospel of John, I'm taking this first chapter very slowly, piece by piece, because there is so much that is here. It is foundational. John wants us to understand about Jesus, the fullness of who he is, before he draws us into Jesus' teachings and his interactions with people. And so we have this incredible view of Jesus. I'm going to go back to the beginning and read then verses 1 through 18, though today we're just dealing with verses 14 through 18. But it's important, I think, for us to hear these verses again and for us to get the impact of what he is saying about Jesus, where he calls him the Word, and the Word is God. And then our life of faith, we become children of God through faith in Jesus. It's all here, so encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." John laid the foundation that Jesus, the Word of God, all things were made through him because he is God. And he was with God, which means he was with the Father. So we already have this view that God somehow exists as Father and Son, but it's just one God. So that's mind-boggling right there. It lays the foundation for a greater truth that comes later as John begins to talk about the Spirit. And we'll begin to piece together that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a triune God, one God. So we've already seen this incredible truth that he has shared. And then in verse 14, he hits us with another thing that is extraordinary. It says, the Word became flesh. The Word, Jesus, the Son of God, the Word became flesh. It's an amazing thing to think about. In fact, in some ways, we could say this is a paradox. Now, there's a couple of definitions for paradox. One is that something is stated where there's two opposing ideas, and the other is that it's these two opposing ideas are only seemingly contradictory, but they are true. And that's the view of the paradox here. It seems contradictory. It seems to be in opposition that you have God and flesh together in one. And so in this paradox, this amazing thing that we see here, again, is beyond our comprehension, but it is speaking a great truth about Jesus. So this word becomes flesh. Now, theologians, the language of theology in the Middle Ages was Latin, and they called this the incarnation, which means in the flesh. God came in the flesh. So this is speaking about the incarnation, this great paradox. And the amazing thing about this, first of all, is that it's Jesus' choice. The Word became flesh. No one forced Jesus. It was his choice. It was his desire to do the will of the Father. And so he chose to come and be flesh, to be born in human nature. And this human nature, he is fully God and fully human at the same time. Again, it's beyond our comprehension, but it is true. And it is something that all the gospel writers and the other writers of the New Testament agree upon. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So we're hit with this incredible truth that sits right next to this thing that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So this Jesus Christ is someone utterly unique. No one else like him. And he is God. He is the one who is worthy of worship and devotion, worthy of us to know him, to listen to him. So we begin with that in verse 14. And then it's, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's a very powerful thing that's happening here to say that he dwelt among us. Now, the word dwelt here has the idea, it's to have a tent or a tabernacle. And some people will say that, well, this refers to his short time here on earth. He was just kind of being in a tent, a short term, rather than in a house. But I think there's something bigger here, and that is the view of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was put. It is the presence of God is in the tabernacle. So when it says here that he dwelt or he tabernacled among us, it is saying that the presence of God was there in Jesus Christ. Again, emphasizing the fullness of his divinity, the presence of God. So he dwelt among us. Another incredible thing is, what did it say about the world right before this? He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So Jesus chose to take on human flesh and to live among people who just didn't want to know who he was, who rejected him, who insulted him, who beat him, and ultimately put him to death on the cross. He chose to come into the world under those conditions. In that we find the love of God. It is powerful. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, sinful people. As the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he could fully identify with us. And that's the writer of Hebrews, and I quoted from Hebrews during the prayer of confession. Writer of Hebrews makes a big thing about this, Jesus becoming flesh and being able to identify with us, and then becomes a faithful high priest. He knows our weaknesses. He was tempted as we are tempted. And so he understands the full human condition because he took that on himself. And in that way, he can fully participate in our lives in a very different way because he took on human flesh. Some theologians today will call his ministry an incarnational ministry. In other words, as God took on human flesh, this incarnational ministry of being able to identify with us as we are and to fully participate with us, that Jesus' ministry was very powerful in this sense. He was in the flesh with us. We could see him, touch him. And that we too are called to an incarnational ministry like Jesus, to do what he does. We're already in the flesh. We don't have to worry about that aspect. But it means that we are seeking to identify what that means in each other, so that we look at one another in here and we realize that we are all in the flesh. And how can we understand each other? Part of it is we look to ourselves. The things we struggle with, other people struggle with. The things that hurt us hurt other people. And so we want to try to understand human nature and then to minister to people out of this heart, the same heart that Jesus had, where he dwelt among sinful people who rejected him and killed him. So we're called to that same type of incarnational ministry as Jesus. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. It's an amazing thing to say that you've seen the glory of God, to see the glory of God in Jesus. He is the only Son of the Father. So we've seen this glory as the only Son from the Father. We'd say, well, wait a minute. Right before this, John said, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. So if we're all children of God, if we're sons and daughters of God, how can we say that Jesus is the only Son of the Father? It's because of this uniqueness of the Godhead. He is the only begotten. He is the only Son. We, in a very different sense, are children of God. We don't come out of the nature of God, of being Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's where Jesus is. He's in that relationship. We come out of God's fullness, where he desires to create, to share his love with others, and then to call to himself sons and daughters, but in a lower sense, not equivalent to the Godhead. So Jesus is unique. He is different from us in this sense. And we see his glory in that. We also see his glory in that, John says, it's full of grace and truth. John mentions grace first. Both grace and truth are important. But by mentioning grace first, he's highlighting that and saying the primary thing about Jesus that we should walk away with is his grace. To understand he is the embodiment of grace. Now, he's the embodiment of truth as well. Now, the interesting thing about this is we're going to see a little bit later here, we're going to talk about the grace upon grace. The only time in the Gospel of John that he mentions grace is right here in these verses. That's it. But throughout the whole Gospel, he uses the word truth and true and truly some 55 times. And you could think, well, maybe truth is more important. And I think that the way that John uses grace in this passage is he wants us to understand he's highlighting grace, but it is so connected to truth because he's full of grace and truth. Now we're going to talk about what that truth is in Jesus throughout the rest of the gospel, but it brings us right back to an amazing grace that is found in him. And so he is full of grace and he is full of truth. We want to understand the truth about God. We look at Jesus, his character. We hear his words. We see the way that he interacts with people. We look to Jesus. Writer of Hebrews says he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. We look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And so we want to do that. Then it says that from his fullness, in verse 16, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. We think about his fullness. He is complete. There is a full capacity here, and it overflows. Think about a fountain that is there. The water just keeps coming up, and it fills the fountain, and the fountain is always full, and it's always running over the edges. And what's flowing over is grace. And the way that John puts this is that we have received from this fullness grace upon grace. Now, in our language, when we're writing things, and this is the written word, when we want to emphasize something, we put an exclamation mark. Boom! That's it. And we know it's an emphasis. Or now, if you're texting, you might do a little emoji, a little smiley face. And it's to emphasize something. Or a lot of other emojis emphasize things in different ways. When the written word was there for Hebrew and Greek, to emphasize things, they could do it a little bit through word order, but one of the major ways to do it was by the repetition of words. You want someone to understand, you repeat that word again. Grace upon grace. You want to really emphasize something, and it's three times. Holy, holy, holy. We sang that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. You know, it emphasizes that God is completely holy. Here, it says, he's full of grace and truth, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. And then it says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This emphasis on grace is where we see that he really wants us to understand the importance of grace and what it means for us. And what it means for us is that forgiveness. It's when we go back to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is grace. Grace is unearned love. It is a love that overcomes this barrier of our sin. God overcame that through sending his son, Jesus. So we have received grace upon grace. And there's one more thing for us to capture here today that is so important. It has to do with what Jesus is revealing throughout his ministry. Verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus was there to reveal the Father. He reveals who the Father is to us. To see Jesus is to see the Father. What Don read earlier from John 14 is incredibly powerful. His disciples were still trying to figure out what was going on, who Jesus was. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you know, they just show us the Father. Show us the Father. And Jesus says, I've been with you all this time, and still you don't get it. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. That is mind-boggling. Of course they didn't understand that at first. We wouldn't have understood it. It's still hard for us to grasp that because it doesn't fit our physical world as we fully understand it. There is a spiritual reality that is taking place when we try to understand. that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we try to understand that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it doesn't fit our physical laws as we see them. So Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Then John says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And what is he trying to say there? Why would he bring that up? Is he trying to say that what Moses taught was old and should be rejected? And it's not what he's saying at all, because truth was there in what Moses taught, because God gave Moses the law. What he's saying is this: Moses' view of God was very limited, especially when you compare it to Jesus, who himself is God and is there to reveal the Father. But we see this also in Exodus chapter 33. It's where we get the song, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And it's the encounter that Moses has with God. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found favor in my sight. So here's Moses, who's been told that he has found favor in God's sight, and he wants to understand more about God. He wants to know God better. And so he asks something of God. He says, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, or Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he, God, said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And God is saying that his glory, his holiness, is so great that for us as humans to see him right now in our flesh, to see him in this full glory, would totally undo us. But God is gracious, and he is merciful, and he is going to show his grace and mercy on Moses. And he says, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This imagery is here for us. It's God trying to speak in almost like baby talk, so that we could understand something. He's saying that we would be utterly consumed if we were to behold him. But God is saying to Moses, I'm going to let you see just a glimpse of the back of my glory, just enough that you will be encouraged and be built up and understand who God is, but not be totally wiped out. You know, just that little bit of glory that Moses would get from when he would be in the presence of God later, he would go back and be amongst the people, and he would radiate God's glory. He would shine forth, and he had to put a veil on to keep the people from being afraid and from being undone. So God's glory is this great thing. Moses, who was great, who found favor with God, and through whom we have the law, only got to see this small glimpse of God. But Jesus, he has seen the Father. He knows the Father, and he himself is God. and he has made him known. So we have this full view that comes from God. And it says that this only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side. Literally, it's who's in the Father's bosom. Now, that doesn't make as much sense to us as to say at the Father's side. But what's important for us to understand is it's not talking about physical proximity. It's not talking about the Son just stands next to the Father, nor was the imagery here that he's just nestled up into the bosom of the Father physically. It's speaking about the affection, the place that the Son has in the Father's heart and that the Father has in the Son's heart. It's like when we take an infant and place them in our bosom and cuddle them in there. And that intimacy that is there, that's the intimacy of the Father and the Son, and even more beyond what we could ever imagine, for they fully know and love and delight in one another. This passage concludes with something again that is just amazing. It is clarifying again and again, just so no one can walk out with any ambiguity at all about who Jesus is, what his nature is. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The only God is Jesus. That's who John is referring to. The only God equals Jesus, who is at the Father's side or in his bosom. He has made him, the Father, known. The Father who is the only God. How do we comprehend that? There's some things that we can understand a little bit about. But in the end, we just have to come back and say, God's ways are not our ways. God is so much above us that we can't comprehend his nature. In fact, if I could understand the nature of God completely, he would not be worthy of my worship. I could understand him. And so this incredible God, Jesus, who is the Word, who is God, in the flesh, makes known the Father. Throughout the Gospel of John, as we work our way through, and as Jesus encounters people, the one that they are encountering is the Word who has become flesh and dwelt among them, full of grace and truth. And we're going to look and see what happened in those interactions. We're going to try to put ourselves in their place and learn. We're going to hear Jesus' teachings and try to put it all together. But the only way that we can make sense of everything that follows is by this incredible prologue, which lays out for us this picture of Jesus, who is God. Let's pray. Lord, we come bowing before this incredible mystery. One God, and yet you come to us as Father, and his Son, and his Holy Spirit. You come in a mysterious way, becoming flesh. We ask for understanding, but even more, we ask for you to fill us with your grace and your truth, that our faith would always be strong in you, so that we receive you and we are firmly convinced and have that full assurance that we are children of God now and throughout all of eternity. We pray these things through Jesus' name. Amen.